listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon is from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, and it reads like this. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those who for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rules for the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Thank you, Sam. Let's pray. Father, as we move into this moment of the preaching of your word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. You give us hearts that are eager and ready to receive. Because, Lord, we need words of life. We need your words. So, Father, I pray that you would do a work in each heart and each mind. Father, wherever we may be in our spiritual journey, please address. Please address us, Lord. We're listening. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. It seems more and more, at least more and more to me, that just as the church is on mission to make disciples, so is the world. The energy and flow of this world is to press and to push and to promote its own values and priorities and agendas and morality. Sometimes they overlap, but often they don't. Through making disciples, God is restoring people to their true humanity, what it truly means to be human, made in his image. That's what discipleship ultimately ends in, where our humanity is being restored to us. Through making disciples, though, this world is promoting a distorted and a corrupted humanity. There are so many differences between the values of the church and the values of the culture. And one that is clearly evident is how we understand and how we define greatness. When we hear of greatness in our world, it is usually celebrating things like athletic ability or athletic victories. It's talking about political power financial status. It's often when it talks about greatness in this world, it's talking about those who are rising to the top, those who sit at the top, talking about success. It is usually celebrating control or influence or power or accolades or achievements. It is usually celebrating a person who is great because they have lots of people who answer to them. Lots of people are under them. This view of greatness is contrary to how Jesus defines greatness. It is not in power. It's not in achievement. It's not in influence or athletics or finances. It is in serving all people. This is what greatness is. And this is the standard of greatness in the church, or at least it should be. Greatness is not determined by who serves you, but by your service to other people. This morning, we continue in our series on our church DNA. We are looking at seven virtues that shape who we are as a church. And just as DNA determines our life physically, so our spiritual DNA determines who we are as a church, what it looks like, how we function, how we relate, what we give ourselves to. We've already looked at other shaping virtues. We've looked at humility, which really is the source of all the other virtues. Humility, we've looked at joy. We've looked at gratitude. Last week, Pastor Phil preached on encouragement. Today, we look at the virtue of servanthood. Servanthood. In Matthew 20, as Sam wonderfully read for us already, Jesus is using a teaching moment with his disciples to clearly establish what it means to be great as one of his followers. This passage tells us that the very heart of our Savior, the very heart of our Lord, is the value of being a servant to other people, of being really a servant to all. The two brothers that are mentioned there are James and John. And apparently, these two brothers, having toured, if you will, with Jesus for a while, they were starting to feel full of themselves a little bit. They began to see a need maybe to jockey for position among the 12, trying to get a foothold in that Jesus would maybe consider them in an elevated place in his ministry. So what they did was, it's not exactly written this way in this account, but in Mark, it's very clear. So basically, these two brothers, they get their mother to talk to Jesus. I guess they figure this is better coming from a mother than from them. They can pretend like, oh, no, we didn't know. But it is very clear, really, as you understand this text, that this was originally coming out of James and John. It was coming out of their hearts through their mother. Even at a point in time, Jesus shifts his focus from addressing the mother to actually addressing the brothers. So he knows what's going on here. He knows what's happening here. And Jesus tells her, and he tells the brothers, that they do not understand the nature of the kingdom. He says, you do not know what you're asking. I mean, to Jesus, who saw it all, who knew all that was going to happen and what was at stake and what was coming for him, and even ultimately was coming for his followers, he had to shake his head like, you just don't get it, guys. See, because Jesus then starts speaking about a cup. Drinking of a cup or from a cup. And a cup was a common Old Testament metaphor for suffering, especially suffering that was caused by the wrath of God, drinking from a cup or having a cup you had to drink from was at Psalm 75. And again, in Isaiah, it had to do with the wrath of God on your life. See, they thought Jesus and all of this, that the cup he was talking about, that he was actually speaking of being able to lead people, to rule over people, to sit in a position of power. But what Jesus is actually asking and what Jesus is actually pointing to James and John, he said, are you prepared to experience rejection? Are you prepared to experience persecution simply because you follow me, simply because you trust in me and believe in me? I mean, again, Jesus knew that would ultimately be the cup they have to drink from. But in that moment, that's not what they were thinking about. They weren't thinking about what was coming, what it would cost them. They're thinking about what they can gain from Jesus. They were driven more for self-glory and for position and for authority. You know, in the Roman world, the disciples, and they would be painfully aware of this because Rome ruled over Israel. The Roman world, these disciples would have been aware of that, how the Romans ruled by domination and authoritarianism. They ruled by an iron fist. And it was everywhere. And it permeated all levels of society. There were masters to slaves. There were military leaders to their subordinates. There were political powers to those who served them. There was this hierarchy. There is actually a Roman saying that's in Latin, and forgive my Latin because I don't speak it. Tua voluntate manu mea. That was a common phrase. I won't ask. Basically, it means your will, my hands. And that was without society. You were in a subservient role. Whatever the person above, whatever your will was, my hands would be put to that task. This reflected a concept of obedience for servants and slaves. It was just all over the society and emphasized the idea of acting on behalf of another's wishes or commands in this case. And what Jesus was pointing to is that kind of concept, because it was like, if you're the person whose will's being done, that was what you want it to be, not the person who was saying, my hands are yours. And this kind of thinking had crept in to the Jewish people. Greatness was seen as having others whose life was given to do what you want, was given to do your will, was given to accomplish what you desire. Then Jesus, as he does so often, he just pivots. He calls them to a radically and diametrically opposite way of thinking and living. Leaders must become servants whose heart is not their own will and desires, but helping others. All followers of Christ, their heart is that of a servant, where it's not your will that you're most concerned about. It's not your will that you're pressing, but it's the Lord's will, and that is seen in how we help other people. True great leaders, true great people are not exempt from menial tasks. And they lead by example rather than sitting on top and issuing orders. The heart of a follower of Christ is enabling and empowering others, not wielding power for oneself. There are three ideas I want us to grab this morning from this text, okay? The first is this. Greatness is good. Greatness is good. Notice what Jesus doesn't do here. He doesn't rebuke them for a desire for greatness. He doesn't tell them that greatness is wrong. He tells them their understanding of greatness is wrong. If you want to be first, if you want to be great, then let me tell you how to find greatness. Let me tell you what really matters. Let me tell you something that's going to register into eternity. And we know that God himself is great. And we're made in his image to love and desire greatness, I think, because God is great. So greatness is not wrong in and of itself. It isn't that greatness is bad. It is that we too easily and too often buy into the world's understanding of greatness. In one sense, I think greatness is our destiny because we know what we're going towards. But it is a greatness that requires a lowering of ourselves and putting others first. So we don't want to discard or reject greatness. Actually, may we go after true greatness with all our hearts and find that true greatness that Jesus is talking about here, which we're going to explain. May we find that true greatness ever increasing in our lives and in our church. And that brings us to second. Greatness is in serving others. So greatness is not determined by who serves you, but by your service to others. To be great, we must be a servant of all. That's why I think it's important, even in the church, and look at who and what they celebrate. What do they say? Hey, this is awesome. This person is awesome. It says a lot about what they value. It says a lot about which definition of greatness the church is holding to. To be great, we must be a servant. And it's just that simple. Greatness by being a servant is not an option for a follower of Jesus Christ. Servanthood is part of our identity as followers of Christ. Jesus said a few chapters later in Matthew 23, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And understand, we read this, if you've been in the church for a while, or you've heard this, you know this. This is not alien necessary to you. But this would have been shocking to these people. It would have been shocking to the disciples. Wait a minute. This is turning everything upside down. See, these brothers were driven by a desire for personal glory, getting their mother to ask for a favor, to sit on his Jesus' right hand or to sit on his left hand. These are places of honor. These are places of power. So essentially what was happening here is they were using Jesus to promote themselves. Here's a way for me to gain glory. I'll just tag along and pull off of Jesus and what he's doing, and that can get me, I can get some of his glory for me. They were using him to advance their position, and as is often the case, it caused resentment among the other disciples. You know, they heard about it. Yeah, I could imagine someone say, yeah, they had to get their mother to ask. You know, you could hear the kind of petty comments going on in the background. But they were angry. Selfishness and self-promotion and reaching for self-glory will have that effect on other people. It's probably because they wanted it too and were kicking themselves they didn't ask first. Again, this was the way of the Romans. This was the way of the Greeks, the Gentile world. Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. That may be the culture in which they lived at that time. It may be the culture in which we live today, but that is not the new heart we have in Christ. That is not the new way of following Christ. Lording over may be the way of the world, but serving under is the way of Christ. And anytime we distort that or neglect that or forget that, listen, we ultimately bear a false witness to the gospel. I think we're coming out of a time, and I have to be careful because I am in leadership in this church, and I think we're coming out of a time in evangelical world where this whole thing got reversed, where the pyramid was the pastors and leadership were at the top and everybody else was underneath, and they were in support of what was at the top. And that's not the picture we have from Jesus. It's turned that around. Leadership is at the bottom in support of everyone else. It was just being candid. It was a little disturbing to me in seminary. And my heart was not pure in this at all, by any means either. So how many of the ministers, those who were studying for minister, had no concept of what it was that Jesus says, I'm calling you to pick up a cross and come and die and follow me. They saw ministry as lots of things happening and money and people and programs and buildings and influence and all of that kind of stuff. And it's enticing. I get it. I'm so grateful because I think the church has swung in a better direction and is rejecting that. That's good. You see, to me, one of the most incredible statements, and Jesus has many of them, obviously, but it's just incredible to me. He says, yeah, that's how the Gentile were. And then he says, it shall not be that way among you. Yeah, hear me, guys. That may be what's going on around you. You may be pulled to that. You may be enticed by that. That may seem like a good way to do things, but it's not going to be my way. Lording over may be the way of the world, but it is not my way. See, this is one of those life-defining moments for the disciples, as well as for us some 2,000 years later. Jesus clearly draws lines between the way of the life for his people and the way of life for the world. He puts a hard boundary around his people. The world may value power. The world may value control. The world may value being over other people, but not my people. I have something better than that for you. My people are going to serve. And something powerful is going to be expressed as they serve one another. I love the account of, I don't know if you know who Dawson Trotman is. He was the founder of Navigators, a worldwide ministry, helped many, many people. He was visiting in Taiwan on one of his many trips overseas. And during this visit, he had taken a national Taiwanese pastor with him, and they hiked back up into the mountain villages to meet with some of the Christians and encourage people. And the roads and trails were wet and from rain, and their shoes had become very muddy. Later, someone asked this Taiwanese pastor what he remembered most about Dawson Trotman. Without hesitation, the man replied, "He cleaned my shoes." I mean, think about how surprised this national pastor must have been to wake up that next morning and realize this Christian leader over this international ministry with all kinds of people who are serving with him, the kind of influence he had. Imagine waking up that next morning and seeing that he had gotten up before him and had cleaned his shoes off. Such a spirit of servanthood marked Dawson Trotman throughout his whole life. Matter of fact, he actually died trying to save someone else from drowning, serving. This is the heart of a servant that Jesus wants for all his people. To follow Jesus is to actively and intentionally and constantly seek to be a servant of all. See, family, Christian service is about how our redemption in Christ is demonstrated to the world. It's not in power plays. It's in humble service. Christian service is about how our redemption in Christ is demonstrated in this world. It's what puts hands and feet and lips to God's love. See, once we had as our life's goal only ourselves. Our self-interest defined our worldview, and it drove our actions. Now this has changed. Now we are living in a new kind of existence. The old has passed away, and the new life has come, a new life of humble service to all people. Jesus cannot and does not conceive of a faithful follower without that follower being a servant of all. And I think it's somewhat disconcerting that so many who claim to follow Christ do not consider themselves a servant of others. You know, it's interesting, the word Jesus uses here for servant comes from the same word that we get deacon, one who serves. And the deacon is someone who tends tables, who takes care of people, who meets physical and personal and spiritual needs. But the literal meaning of that word is wonderful. It means to kick up dust. It is the image of a servant kicking up little puffs of dust as he or she would move from one task to another. So we have to ask again, does the life we lead stir up dust, so to say? As we move from person to person, helping and loving and caring and supporting. Listen, by serving, it simply means doing helpful deeds for one another, doing helpful acts for one another. This is what servanthood within the fellowship of all believers is about. It's the kind of servanthood that we are to demonstrate towards the world itself. That we are alert to little things that need to be done, and then we go do them in service and help to others. And one of the beauties of servanthood is that it really requires no special talent or special gifts. I think there are those who are gifted by the Spirit in ways to serve that the body needs, but we're all called to service. Jesus is telling us that. We can use, or hopefully will use, our spiritual gifts to serve one another, to build the body up in love so it can do what the church is called to do. And if God has given us certain natural abilities, we also want to be good stewards of those abilities to serve others in the body. But listen, it really requires no spiritual gift or talent to wash feet or set up chairs or clean dishes or mow a yard, or help someone move, or buy some groceries, or share a verse, or take time to pray with a brother or sister. See, all that's required is a servant's attitude. That is the heart of Christ in us. So it's not just, do we understand what Jesus means by true greatness? The issue is, are we actually living great lives? Do we consider ourselves servants of all? Is that part of our operating system? Do we daily wake up thinking, I'm a child of God? I'm a follower of Christ? I serve and put others first. And family, this was a hard sermon for me this week because I came up short so often myself. I mean, just let this sink in and let it form and shape how we think about greatness. Jesus said, you want to be great? Serve them all. Serve all people and never stop doing that. Is this our life? Is this what characterizes our church? I mean, I love this morning, Kenny was praying, and he was praying about these virtues. And he was, his prayer was great. It's like, we don't want to just talk about them and have them on our website. We want this to be true, right? We want this to be expressed in growing ways within our church. We want to be pursuing these virtues, promoting them, celebrating them. You know, and I say that my heart is so grateful, as I think about our church, because in so many ways, there is greatness among us. I see it on Sunday mornings and set up and tear down. I see it in our fellowship groups. I see it in the relationships that exist and how you give to one another and help each other and serve each other and come alongside each other in just practical acts of service. I hear about it all the time. So yes, we have a great church in so many ways. May that always increase. And it can increase because of the third point. Greatness is in Jesus. See, Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, "And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." There is something in serving that connects us to Christ in ways we don't get connected to Christ when we don't serve. I think when we serve humbly in faith, this opens our heart and it identifies us with Him. Probably this is because this is how Jesus lived His life, right? We experience His joy in being last and serving all. There's this intimacy because that's the kind of life He lived. And in following Christ, we serve like He served. And just think about the life of Jesus. So many expressions of Jesus serving the least, whether it's feeding people, healing people, listening to people, defending people. I think we see the greatest picture outside of his humbling to death. We see this great picture of His humility the night in the upper room with His disciples. Remember what He did? He took off His outer garment. He stripped down in a vulnerable position. And then He picks up a basin and He picks up a towel and He proceeds to wash His disciples' feet. The irony of that moment, the very one who made the dust that caked their feet is the very one who created the water that would wash their feet. He got down on His knees and, stirring up dust, He moved from James to John to Andrew to Philip to Matthew and so on around the room, cleaning their feet, washing their feet. We read that Jesus in Philippians, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. Family, there is no sacrifice that we will ever make that comes close to even that. He humbled Himself by being to death, even death on a cross. Jesus isn't just an example for us to follow, which He is. He's not just a model to praise of servanthood, which He is. He is the very servant who lives inside us, empowering the very thing He's calling us to. We are like Christ when we take up the towel and basin to wash the feet of those in our lives, however that may look. He empowers this life. This is what is provided to all of us as His followers because He did not come to be served, but to serve, and He gave His life as a ransom for many. Because He did that, we are able to serve as Christ served. In giving His life as a ransom, He provided the very means by which servanthood can find expression in us. He doesn't just show us what it looks like to serve others. He empowers a life of servanthood. We think about what Paul then goes on, what he says just before that, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, Philippians 2, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Don't look after your own interests only, but also the interests of others. There's another picture of servanthood. There is joy that comes as we live a life of a servant day to day, a life God smiles on and delights in. So think a little bit with me. What does that look like day to day in our life? Certainly, that begins in our family, right? And that's where we teach our kids what servanthood really is about. That's where we learn and practice when you have to give way to someone else. I mean, how many daily opportunities are there to stir up dust? To serve each other in the homes, to take up a broom, to clean up a mess, to save the last serving of cake for someone else. That hurts. Putting away the laundry, mowing the yard, whatever it is, that we learn that in the home. That should be modeled in the home. We're learning to put others first, brothers, sisters, wife, husband, grandparents, whatever it may be. We also learn serving in the church, where our first thought is for the interest of our brothers and sisters and what's going on in their life and how what I have might serve them, how I can come alongside. We can't meet every need. We're not God. But that doesn't mean we meet no needs. There's wisdom in how we apply this. I agree. But our heart is like, hey, there's a need. Would the Lord have me meet that need? We also serve in this world. I think that's many ways you could consider that pre-evangelism, when we're helping people, when we're relieving suffering, when we're feeding the poor, where we're coming alongside, doing what we do, that opens opportunities to actually share Christ. Doing those things isn't evangelism, but it can open up opportunities for evangelism. Those things are expressions of the gospel. And there's so many ways for us to serve because we care about people. We care about people. So again, we ask, where are we stirring up dust in our lives for the sake of Christ? Can we have an honest examination and discover whose definition of greatness best describes how we live? Is it according to our world's understanding of greatness that seeks power and strength and control and self-will and self-glory and personal achievements and lording over others? Or is it our Savior's understanding of greatness where our lives are given in deeds of service to others? See, what if we took that Latin phrase that represented Roman authoritarianism and domination and we made it serve Christ? Instead of seeking others who would say to us, your will, my hands, how about we say to Christ, your will, my hands? And we let that be lived out by how we serve others that he calls us to serve. I love that image. Your will, Lord, my hands. How can I serve what you want? And part of that is how we serve one another. This is a primary value in the kingdom of God. May this be a primary virtue in our lives and in this church. When we serve others, we are showing a way of life that points to Christ and his kingdom. Now, I want to end with this quote from David Wells. I think this sums up a lot for us. Some serve in places of high visibility and others in places of obscurity. It matters not. What matters is that in our service to Christ, another world is seen to be breaking into our everyday life. From this other world come shafts of light, of love in its union with what is holy, love as an expression of what is holy. In this sense, everyone who belongs to Christ is an outpost of eternity in this world. God calls his people so to live, so to serve, so that they are themselves the evidence that the age to come is already dawning. That evidence is the presence of holy love, seen in servant hearts.